desire for your life is to have real peace between you and Him, between you and others, and peace of mind and heart and conscience. And so as we start, I just want to ask you this morning, how's your peace? Do you experience peace on a daily basis and in your walk and your relationship with God? How's your peace with those people that are closest to you, who know you well? Well, let's read Galatians 5. And I'm going to start at verse 16. And I'll read down to verse 22. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Let's pray for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for peace. We thank you for this idea that runs all through the Bible called shalom. And it's a deep idea. It's more than just what we think of as peace here today. God, we thank you that that's what the Holy Spirit works in our life. Shalom. Peace, oh God. That's what Christ wants for us. An incredible inward peace regardless of the storm that we're living in. Knowing that we have a peace with God, that our Father is in control of all things. God, and so we thank you for peace. And I just pray that I don't know the hearts of brothers and sisters, but I know that there are probably a lot of storms right now in minds and hearts, Lord. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Gospels and the truth of who Christ is, would penetrate those storms and there'd be real peace take place in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the 20th century that we live in really has been the greatest century in terms of progress and knowledge and in science and information and human advancements. And it's mind-blowing if you think of where mankind was 100 years ago and where we are today. Yet with all the progress, there's one area that I would say man has made no progress in. And that's people living in peace together. Let me explain what I mean. The journal Today in the World reported these incredible statistics that since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. In its study, it discovered that 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years of peace on the earth. Over 8,000 peace treaties have been signed and have been broken during that time. In Europe alone, over the last 300 years, there have been 286 wars. That's almost a war a year. And over the last century, when man has made its greatest achievements, it's been the bloodiest century in the history of the world. More people have died in the last 100 years than in any other century. Now, biblical peace is known as shalom. Maybe you're familiar with that term. And it's more than just wars or not having wars. It means harmony amongst people. It means a world that's in harmony with God and with man, where people honestly have a fear and a delight in God at the same time. It means a place where justice triumphs. And it is the way that things should be on earth. It is the way that mankind longs for, yet we can never achieve in our own efforts. Now, everybody has a vision of, a perfect world where things work the way that they should. And so every year there are great human rights laws that are passed, there are peace treaties, yet we can never reach this shalom, can we? And we have to ask, why is that? And it's because what destroys shalom is in your heart and it's in my heart. What destroys marriages and relationships is this disease of sin that we all carry. And it is an attack on the peace between man and God. And God hates sin, as we all know. And it's not just because it breaks His laws, which we think, and that certainly is true. But it's also because it destroys shalom. Peace between you and Him. Between you and each other. And peace of heart and conscience. Now, the Bible really is a story of a lot of things, but one of it is, it's a story of peace, where God is called a God of peace in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He dwells in total shalom between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. And when the Bible describes Jesus in Ephesians 2, He says, Christ is our peace. In other words, Christ is God's plan of restoring shalom to your life and to our world. Therefore, it calls this gospel message, which we love so much, the message of peace. Exactly. And the spirit that we put into our hearts is the spirit of, come on. Yeah. And it bears the fruits of peace in our lives. So here's the main idea. Jesus is God's plan to restore shalom. That's it. Jesus is God's plan to restore shalom in your life and in the world. Now, we want to look at a couple places to unpack that. If you'll just flip in your Bibles to Ephesians, right after Galatians, the next book, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16 in your Bible. And now we want to see two things this morning. First is the peace from God, and then the peace of God. So here's point one. Christ gives peace from God. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. I'd like to read that. This is what it says. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Man, that is confusing. So I want to unpack that, but here's what we need to understand first is the Old Testament expectation of peace, of shalom. The Bible story starts, doesn't it, in the garden where God walks with man and there is no sickness, there is no death. It is shalom. It is the way that the world is intended to be. But when sin entered the world and sin entered our hearts, so shalom was broken. There's no longer peace between us and God, and there's no longer peace between man and man. But we begin to see little mercy drops all through the scripture that this peace, this shalom is going to be restored. And one of those is Isaiah 9:6. It says this, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. So Isaiah gives us this incredible promise that there's coming a child in the world and He is going to restore shalom, peace. Now, when Jesus was born, listen to what the angel declared. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. So this angel declares, this is the child that's going to bring peace between God and man, that's going to restore shalom to earth. In other words, Jesus is God's peace plan. Now, I want to look then, understanding that, let's look at verse 14 and 15 in your Bibles, Ephesians 2. He says these great words, He Himself is our peace, so making peace. He Himself is our peace, so making peace. There's two ideas here. The first is, He is our peace with God. This is usually what we think of. We think of a verse like Romans 5:1. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this we usually get. It is that He Himself on the cross took all of the wrath for my sin. And when I have faith in Him, He gives me all of His righteousness. So suddenly I stand forgiven before God. And now there's nothing that would destroy peace anymore, because I'm reconciled. And He gives me this deposit of the Holy Spirit in my life, the Spirit of peace, as proof that now, by faith in Christ, I'm reconciled. And there is shalom between the believer and between God. Now, but here, Ephesians 2, he's talking about a little different kind of peace. It's peace with people. Let me read something else to you there in Ephesians 2. Listen to this. Who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law, commandments, and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. Now, when I read that this week, I had to read it about 5 times. And it just hit me. What in the world is He talking about here? And this is what He's talking about. The cross destroyed the wall of division between men. What is the wall, you say? And He tells us, in those days, the world was very much divided between Jew and Greek. Between those who lived by the law and those who didn't. It was the law of God that was, in very many ways, the wall that separated Jew and Greek that He's talking about here. And so what He's saying is, in Christ, there's no longer two people. We might say there's no longer 50 people. But we are all reconciled to God through the cross. The cause of separation has been removed. All are in the same position in Christ. We are sons and daughters by faith. This is God's plan to restore shalom. All people, one in Christ by faith, members of His body, His family, with the same Spirit of peace that's in you, it's in me. And therefore, the church is to be a picture of shalom to the world, where we as Christians from all backgrounds are one in Christ. One hope, one baptism, one faith, one Spirit that's in all. Now, I think the world is full of walls. Is that true? I think my heart is full of walls. And I can testify that that's true too. We have walls towards other people. Walls that allow them to hurt, or allow us to hurt others and treat them poorly. Now, let me explain what I mean. I just finished reading a book called God in the Brothels. And it's a story of a Kiwi police officer named Daniel who travels the world over infiltrating brothels looking for children and young girls who have been sold into sex slavery. Now, what shocked me as I read the book was again and again he would meet these pedophiles who they would speak of the triumphs that they were having there in these brothels and literally high-five each other for the things that they were doing. And he said, this is how they justified their actions, usually in two basic ways. First is this. They would say, well, in the West, with our religion, we have made sex a bad thing. But over here, they don't see it like that. And even little children can rejoice in their sexuality. We're just freeing them up. The second way they justified it was this. These people are so poor that without us coming in and loving them, they would not be able to eat. Justifying their actions. Now, listen. How can one person treat another person like that? And it's because sin has destroyed shalom. Peace on earth between men and peace between God and men, so that these men have almost no conscience left. They've seared it. And so that they see themselves with giant walls. The walls are so thick between them and other people. They have no conscience in the things that they're doing. And they freely see others as avenues and vessels for their own pleasure. It's the walls. Now, I realize that's a very extreme example. But listen, the world is full of such walls. And so my question I want to come back to you is, do you have walls in your life against other people? Let me explain. The church is to be a light on a hill, a place of shalom, where we have peace with God and we live in peace with each other, right? But often the church is full of walls where things such as money and education and age and ethnicity and different theological backgrounds are all used as walls. So instead of being one in Christ, we come together and we're 10 groups in Christ under one roof. Now, I see the problem is often when the walls go up, the peace is destroyed in a church, and then there are bombs that go over those walls. Bombs of criticism, bombs of envy, bombs of jealousy and strife. And it's so serious and it destroys what God values so much in the church, shalom, that Paul in Titus 3 says something remarkable about those who would hurl bombs. Listen, as for a person who stirs up division, a bomb thrower, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Those who unrepentantly destroy the peace of the church, Paul says, put them out, because certainly the spirit of peace is not in them. Now, I'll just close with this before we move to our second thing. He himself is our peace, Ephesians says, which means in Christ, you are one body before God. And Christ has brought us together by his grace to be a shining light of peace to the world. And if you have walls against other Christians that's separating you from loving each other well, I would encourage you with a heart to repent to the Lord of those things and ask him to tear those walls down so that you might love other people well. So that your heart and our church and whatever churches you're involved in might be shalom to the world. Here's the second thing we want to see. How do we live in that calling? Point two. Through Christ, we have the peace of God. The peace from God. And now we talk about the peace of God. John 14. Flipping your Bibles to John 14 with me. John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth of the Gospels. John chapter 14. I'm going to start reading at verse 25, and I'm just going to read down a little bit. Okay, you there? Yeah? Okay. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Notice those words, not as the world gives it to you, do I give it to you. And the question that you should be thinking is, okay, how does the world give peace? And they always begin from a standpoint that peace has nothing to do with God. Then they look to various cures and ways to address all the ways that the disease of sin affects our world. And they come up with various man-centered methods to bring peace. Let me just explain. Let me read one to you from a magazine. Millions of people are suffering from undeserved stress. Are you? Yeah. Amen. Millions of people are suffering from undeserved stress, trials, problems, headaches. Are you? We all must apply and understand the 90-10 principle. It can change your life. It only takes willpower to give ourselves permission to make the experience. In other words, you want peace? Yeah? You can do it. Give yourself permission. You can do it. It only takes willpower. This is the world's solution. You can do it. Scripture, what Jesus says here in John 14, is radically different. He says it's something God does in you. Look at the Bible there in verse 26 and 27. Look what he says. Peace I leave with you. And when I saw that, I said, okay, well, Jesus, what peace are you talking about that you leave with me? Where is the bag of peace that I pick up and put over my shoulder? What do you mean? And then I read it in context, connected to verse 26. But the Helper whom the Father will send in my name, next, Peace I leave with you, my peace. In other words, it is the Spirit He leaves with us, right? This is what He gives to you, is the Spirit of Christ in us that is the peace of God that dwells in us. And that's the reason Galatians 5 can say the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And this is the very peace that Jesus had all the way up to the cross. He calls it my peace, the peace of the Spirit. And now He says He's going to leave it with you. In other words, it's not a pull up your boots and do better strategy. It's a supernatural infusion of the Holy Spirit in our life, which enables us to have peace. Now, peace from what? Lastly is this. Look at that, what it says in your Bibles. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The word trouble in Greek is like a calm pool of water, and you stick a paddle in there and you stir it up. The word afraid here in the Greek means to shrink back in fear from something. And the way the words are, it's in the absolute sense. He says, don't be troubled or afraid of anything. Now, stop. How is that possible? Because my life often and yours often is controlled by fear, if we're honest. Sometimes fear is your constant companion that motivates us. Always fearing of the future, something that you might lose, robbing us of the shalom of Christ. Now, there are two main ways that the sinful flesh destroys shalom or peace in your life. The first is it gets you to focus on your guilt and shame in the past. The first is it turns you backwards. And everything that you've done in your past, it says, how can you really have peace with God? Because look at what you've done there. Look at what you've done there. Can God really forgive that? Is the cross really big enough for that? You see, you can have no peace because be guilty, be shameful for what you've done in the past. And then we begin to believe the gospel, don't we? I'm free from that. Christ died from that. I'm actually cleansed before God. And then the flesh does something different. It swivels our head and makes us look towards the future. It turns us from guilt in the past to fear of future, what you might lose. You see. Fearful of what might happen, what we might lose. And the result is a peacelessness and joylessness in the present. Does that make sense? Is that true? Let me tell you a story that helps us make sense. What does Spirit-empowered peace look like? And we'll close with this. One of my heroes is a guy named John Wesley, founded the Methodist Church, and his brother Charles. And on one of their trips to America, before he actually became a Christian, very religious in nature, but not a born-again Christian, they hit a horrific storm so that the boat was bouncing up and down, side to side, so that they certainly thought that they were about to die. And he was freaking out. Fear of the future. What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? And he began to hear singing in the boat. Singing in the storm. It was a group of Moravian Christians. And they were down with complete peace upon them, singing and worshiping God in the storm. And Wesley came to them and he said, how can you have that? Are you not fearful? And they testified to him that this gospel that we stand in gives us absolute assurance that God, the God that loves us, has accepted us, has adopted us. We are His now and forever. If we go to be with Him, that'll be great. And therefore, we stand in complete peace. Secondly, this God that we love is sovereign over all things. Therefore, we live in absolute peace. The gospel, Christ, is a message of peace and shalom to you and to the world. Now, let's close with this. How do we think and live this? How do you take this from your head, understanding of shalom, God's heart for peace, to your heart, so maybe it affects the way you live in a greater way this week? Three things. First is you must know the line. First, you must know the line. Know where to draw the line between legitimate forethought and paralyzing forethought. It's right to think about the future. A farmer gets nothing accomplished unless he thinks about the future. But it's wrong and sinful when it controls us. Here's the line. Thinking about the future is healthy, but when your thoughts begin to control your actions and lead your heart into fear and trouble, you've crossed the line into a sinful arena where you're beginning to be controlled by fear. Know the line. There's one. Here's a second. Know who you are. This is what Paul tells Timothy, that he's not been given a spirit of fear. This is what Jesus tells James and John when they wanted to cast down fire. He said, you know not what spirit you are of. Now, what ends up happening in my life, and I imagine in yours, is when we see a challenge, a trouble out in front of us, a potential thing that's going to be hard, we survey our own strength and we say, I can't do it. And we know not what spirit we are of. We think of the challenge as if we were ordinary people, as if like we were once. But we're not. We have the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, our outlook must be different. So we look at every situation and we say, I am weak. I lack strength for this challenge. But instead of stopping there, we must go on and we say, but Christ's Spirit is in me. So it's not about what's true in me. The enemy wants me to focus on my weaknesses. It's all about what's true of my Savior and about the Spirit that dwells in me. Amen? And here's the third thing. We'll close with this. You must know His Spirit. We must know the Spirit to have peace. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, you've been given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And so we ask, what does he mean by this power? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and do for his good pleasure. Listen, I'm going to close with these last thoughts. You're called, if you're a Christian, to live out your salvation. How? It's by the power of God working in you to will and to do. In you is the power to live out the Christian life, to battle with sin, to endure in the faith, to really persevere because of God's Spirit dwelling in us. And in you is the power of peace. Reconciled to God by faith alone, you now have shalom with God. We are to believe that. And we're now called to have shalom, peace with each other. Walls destroyed by the Spirit and by faith. And now we're called to have peace of conscience, knowing that God is in control of all things. This is the shalom that God loves, and this is the shalom that He has restored in Christ. Amen? Let's just pray. Father, I confess my heart often. There's trouble inside, Lord, and my sin destroys my peace. And I wonder sometimes, God, why is there not peace in my life more? And then I realize, well, sin has destroyed so much of that peace. And I've allowed fear also, or I've allowed guilt of my past to destroy the peace that the gospel gives me. Lord, I just pray for every believer right now, God, that we could believe, we could follow, we could have faith in Christ, that what He accomplished for us is real peace, is real shalom between us, and there'd be real rest. I pray for every believer in this room that they would know that there's real rest between them and God. Because God's happy with them in Christ. Lord, I pray for our church. God, that if there are any walls between races, between skin color, between education, God, that those walls would be torn down. Lord, that we would have real love, real joy, real peace in our church, oh God. Lord, and lastly, I just pray for each heart in this room. That I know that many families here are going through terrible pains and difficulties right now. And I just pray that that supernatural peace of the Spirit would guard hearts and minds. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask the elders to come forward now? We're going to take the Lord's Supper, which is God's peace offering, isn't it? Amen? I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 11. It says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to take the Lord's Supper, and we do it for remembrance, but also there's real grace in the Lord's Supper, because the Holy Spirit takes simple things like bread and grape juice and makes the gospel come alive to us. The Holy Spirit works in it so that to nourish our faith so that we can grow by making the death and resurrection of Jesus come more alive to us. Now, who is it for? If you're a follower of Christ and you've professed your faith, then this is for you. Who's it not for? If you haven't been born again and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never made a profession of your faith, then I would just ask, without any shame, just let this pass you by. The Bible says that if you eat and drink it wrongly, you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And I just ask that you wouldn't do that. I'm going to just pray. And this is an incredible time. Not only to look to Christ to be saved, but to look to Christ and know that we're forgiven. And I would just ask, as we take this, ask the Lord to show you, are there walls in your life? And if there are, let's pray that he would begin to destroy them so that we have peace in our relationships and in our heart and greater peace towards him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for simple grape juice and simple bread. And I thank you, God, that there's no magic that takes place here. It's the same work of the Holy Spirit. He works through these things, God, making the gospel come more alive to us, growing us, grounding us in our faith, that he does through the preached word and other things like that. Lord, I just pray right now that your Spirit would work. In Jesus' name, amen.